In Here, that's the name of the song. Beautiful sounds there indeed. I must say that it is now 29 before the hour, 4 o'clock. And of course, we are having our guest who is already on the line, none other than Pastor Mulupa, who is going to be continuing to discuss the subject of grace together with us in a short bit. Pastor, how are you doing this afternoon?
Good afternoon. I'm okay, my brother. How are you?
Very well, thank you, Pastor. I hope that you are well.
No, all is well. I'm happy to be speaking to the elder of elders in the whole of society.
Oh, man.
I can't get into trouble alone. Monday, you took me to trouble. Yesterday, it was you. No, today, at least, you must join me.
You got me there. No, you got me there. Well... Yeah, no, that's a good start. Now, today we are going to be talking about some of the actions of God as detailed in the Old Testament and, you know, trying to reconcile them with the God of grace. I mean, do the Old Testament and the New Testament tell the story of two different gods? I mean, you know, when you read in, you know, the Old Testament and then you read in the New Testament, you have a sense that no man can't be the same God, eh? It really can't be the same. But we're going to get there. But yes, before we get there, we want to understand what the connection is between grace and salvation.
Connection between grace and salvation. Let's pause, my elder, for prayer. Father, we thank you this afternoon for this opportunity to be able to once again hear from you. Speak to us in a mighty way. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The connection between grace and salvation. When Paul says, "was saved by grace through faith," he's talking about salvation.
Okay.
And he's saying the salvation comes by grace. Then he says, through faith. It's quite important for us to understand right there the concept of, or rather the Pauline understanding in terms of the subject of salvation. Because he is coming from a school of thought that says there will come a Messiah so the Messiah, by virtue of being a Messiah, means that he's coming to take over immediately at that time. It was an immediate thing. So when he's sitting by the sidelines and watching as Jesus, a sort of counterpart to him, an almost age mate to him, when Jesus is busy ministering and everyone is suggesting that this is the Messiah, Saul by then sits and he looks at the situation and he thinks to himself, this can never be. And so whenever he thinks about Christ, his thoughts were always that this is an imposter who is worthy to be killed. And the day he meets that imposter, who is no longer walking the face of the earth, but confronting him while he walks the face of the earth, then there comes a serious problem, conflict within Paul, whereby he needs to now make a decision. Do I continue to create problems for this Savior, this Messiah, whom I have denied my whole life, or do I join him? And so for Paul, or for Saul, this becomes, it no longer becomes a theological issue.
Mm.
It becomes a personal issue. I want to deal with the issue of the relationship, because many times we don't realize that relationship between grace and salvation is a personal issue.
Okay.
For Saul has to, when his name is changed, by the way, Saul is a Hebrew name,
mm.
and Paul is a Greek name.
Mm-hmm.
So many times we think that when God changes your name, he changes it from a heathen name to a holy name. No, this time around, it was moving from a holy, what was perceived to be holy,
mm.
to what was perceived to, so, because that had to do with his ministry. Now, let me finish this point here.
Right, right.
For Paul, it was personal. When Paul then changes his name to Paul, it becomes a personal issue, because number one, how do I migrate from where I am when I have been a persecutor of the Christians, when I have been a killer of the Christians, when I have been somebody who did not want to see Christ himself? How do I migrate from where I am to becoming a new creature? To become, you know, the charismatic guys like to say, if he's not saved, don't talk to him. He's not worthy to be married by you. No, you are saved through grace.
Yes.
You are saved by grace through faith. Now, so Paul then has to migrate. And the migration for him, for many of us, we believed that our migration process happened internally with your heart, then through the water, and then the Holy Spirit. But with Paul, it did not include the water part. It was a migration from who he was, and he needed a special baptism of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It took him almost the whole week for other people also to pray for him,
mm.
so that he has a special baptism for prayer. It's important that when we make a decision, we ought to understand that grace covers us so that salvation can take place. Salvation is not something that you go and you pick from a tree and then you eat the fruit and then you are saved. No, salvation is a process that can only be done when grace has taken place.
Mm. Now, tell me though, Mfundis, can one be afforded grace and not attain salvation?
Everyone is afforded grace. The issue is, are you going to choose grace to accept the grace? You see, I have three young ones here at home,
mm-hmm.
and many times when I leave, if I get into my car and I go somewhere, the oldest, who's now 10,
mm-hmm.
is always watching me. Every time when I go inside and out, he's always watching me. As soon as I move towards the car, the first question is, Malume, are you going?
Mm.
The second question is, where are you going? The third question is the obvious one, can I come with you?
Mm.
Now, for me to be able to maintain my influence over him and his younger siblings, what I need to do is to always be mindful of being gracious towards his desires when he's asking me questions and he always wants to be in my presence.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be mindful of that. Now, as people, we always want to be in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And God always gives us his grace. He's always gracious towards us. But there are times when we have an aberration and we turn away from the ways of God, and we no longer want to be in the presence of God. And then we no longer ask him, Lord, where are you? Lord, are you are you moving with me? Lord, can I come with you? Or can you come with me where I'm going? You know, I'm struggling with this because of Joshua. When he's tying his shoelaces and he's asking the angel that's standing in front of him, are you for us or against us?
Against
and Christ
us.
Said to him, no, I'm neither come here for, I've not come here for you nor for your enemy. I'm come here, I've come as the commander of it. So Joshua says to him, in other words, are you joining my army under my leadership so that I can give you instruction, I can command you? Or are you for the enemy so that I can finish with you now?
Mm.
And Jesus says, no, I've come here to give you an opportunity to join my army. So that's why I'm struggling with the wording here. That says grace, it is for us to accept the grace, but it is God who will give us the grace. He has already given us the grace.
Mm.
We need to then stand in a position where we accept the grace. Let me go a little bit deeper.
Yeah,
I know this one may ruffle some feathers, but let me go a bit deeper, then we'll come back to light water.
Lovely.
You know, grace has carried many people across the river where they've thought they'll never cross.
Mm-hmm.
And some of us are still looking to cross the river, and then we are thinking, what if the grace is not sufficient so that I can cross the river? And then you start doubting, and then while you are in the river, the water takes you like Peter. You start sinking, and then you start saying, ah, but Lord, you promised. Yes, the Lord promised.
Mm.
It wasn't God's fault that you doubted.
Mm.
You're the one who doubted.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't his fault that the promise did not carry you through. You are the one who removed the promise from under your feet. And you know, somebody argues that God has always performed miracles, and he must still perform miracles. Yes, he must still perform miracles. But miracles are not for God's children. Promises are for God's children. I'll come back up, don't worry. Miracles are not for God's children. Miracles, a miracle is like a surprise.
It's yes,
like when a miracle happens, hello?
yeah, it's not a...
When a miracle happens, a miracle happens and it leaves everybody surprised.
Mm.
But when a promise takes place, you are not surprised. You know that God has promised that he will carry you through over Jordan River. So there's no surprise when you cross Jordan River, and Jordan River was vicious, was violent, it was overflowing, it was unruly, it was the worst situation you could find yourself in, yet he has carried you through. You are not surprised, you are grateful. You are not surprised, you are full of joy. You are not surprised, you are praising God because God has promised and you took him on his word. There are those who are like the guy who had been sick for 38 years, and Jesus comes and he asks him, what do you want to be made whole? The guy says, no, man, you know, God promised me that if I get into the water, that's not what God asked.
Mm.
I mean, that's not what Jesus is asking.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus is asking, do you want a miracle now?
And then you are now busy dilly-dallying. Mm.
Yeah, you are now busy dilly-dallying. So the problem is right there. The problem is right there where we are unable to understand the point of grace in our lives.
Yeah, no, very powerful. Very powerful indeed. Now, has God always been a God of grace? Or this gracious God is, you know, a New Testament addition? Because, I mean, if you read throughout the Tanakh, God was powerful, man. Hey, he was powerful, and he was a no-nonsense guy. You mess up, they deal with you. You say, no, deal with that guy. He says, go in there and annihilate everyone. He says, go in there, deal. Like, God, you not mess up with him. And then hundreds of years later, New Testament is written, and these guys want to continue on that thread. I remember the other one, the disciples, cuts this one's ear. He says, yeah, we're going to deal with them. And he says, no, wait. And he picks up the ear, puts it back. I mean, this guy is soft, man. This guy is no longer the guy that we know. What happened in between? Or is it even the same person?
Yeah, that's powerful, man. That's very powerful. You know, you are reminding me of Pastor Mazibuko's session at Sandton, when he was preaching and indicting God on his behavior in the Old Testament versus in the New Testament, and generally, biblically, it was an indictment to God to say, no, man, you had other ways to deal with these things, and you chose to kill people. And he was not happy with that, you know, and there were other issues surrounding that. And now, when I listened to that, I was very quick to come to this conclusion, and then I will unpack what I'm saying. I was very quick to come to the conclusion that sometimes we think we know God. Mm. We think we have gone to the center of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And the unfortunate part is, when we unpack who God is, there are many things that we don't see. It's like unpacking an animal, or an onion, or peeling an onion. You peel the first layer, and while there are things that are happening, you think you see what is happening, but you are not seeing what is happening. Because if you have been in the kitchen and you have dealt with an onion, you know that onion is going to make you cry.
Mm-hmm,
you're not going to see 80% of the things that will... It's like, you know, Dala, when they say, oh, found out teal.
Yes.
When they say, oh, find out teal. I'm talking to elderly people now. I'm not talking to my normal audience. The ambassador. I'm talking to elderly. When they say, oh, find out teal, then it's like you're peeling an onion. You can't see 80% of the things that are happening in front of you. Even if you are not crying, even if you think you are fine, everything that is going on in your mind is like, yo, that's all you can think about.
Yep.
That's it. Everything sums up to this one word, yo. it's because we think we know who God is. We think the revelation that he has given to us through his text, even that we think we know, yet we actually don't understand who he is. So that is why somewhere there in Exodus, there will be a vicious killing of his own people because somebody has decided to keep things in his tent where they are not supposed to be. And then in the New Testament, there will be an understandable, I'm trying to find the word for this for this broken English. There will be an ununderstandable amount of grace that will be given, so that it just covers it. It's like, what? No, man, this guy is arresting Christ. No, let's decisively deal with this guy. And the ear just goes back up, you know. And now, that same Peter, by the way, gets to the fire that same evening and meets the same guy that he cut his ear off.
Mm-hmm.
And then the guy whose ear was cut off by Peter recognizes Peter and asks him, man, are you not the guy? Man, I can't forget this face.
Mm-hmm.
Because you cut off my ear earlier. He says to him, are you not the guy who was with this guy during earlier on tonight? When are you look like the one who cut off my ear? And Peter, when he denies at that point, that's when the cock crows. Now, Jesus exposes a great amount of grace when he puts back the ear of this guy. In his own vulnerable moment, he shows a lot of power and majesty. So when we think he's a ruthless God there in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we meet him in Gethsemane, where he shows two extremes of himself.
Mm-hmm.
He shows a highly, vastly vulnerable Christ who is allowing himself to be arrested. And yet he shows his superiority as a God when he puts back an ear that is not going to have a scar. This guy can't even show people that, hey, my ear was cut. You see here, it's a scar. My ear was cut. They just sewed it back to, no, there's no sewing that happened. That guy's ear went back as if nothing had taken place. And so that is the kind of grace that God shows us, even in the Old Testament. Because your question, there in the Old Testament, the reality of the matter is this. God dealt with the people in the Old Testament the way the people would understand God in the Old Testament. And here's why I'm saying that. I'm closing now my statement.
Because he was a Lion of Judah. He was a Lion of Judah. And we want to be associated with the lion. Talking about the lamb, weak lamb, and just, no, Lion of Judah. You know, those are people that want to be associated with the power. Okay, but go ahead.
That's very true. That's very true. Remember, God reveals himself according to our understanding of him.
Mm-hmm.
God cannot reveal himself in a way that we cannot perceive him. Then it will never work.
Mm-hmm.
That's why God had to go and conquer all the gods of Egypt, or the frogs, the locusts, the river, everything. That is a god in Egypt. God had to conquer it in front of the Israelites, so that if the Israelites could be able to say, this guy was following him. This is the man that was. He revealed himself according to the understanding of the Israelites. The Israelites at that point understood the Egyptian gods to be powerful gods, because they had kept them in enslaved and in captivity. So God had to first conquer the Egyptian gods, so that Israel can be able to say, this God is the one we're going to follow. Now the point is, he reveals himself according to our understanding of him. He doesn't reveal himself according to his understanding of us. He understands us perfectly. We don't understand him well.
Mm.
So he finds ways of revealing himself to us so that we can be able to see him in the light that our own psyche is made up of. So when you see him behaving a different way in the Old Testament, it's because you are not like the guy in the Old Testament. He's revealing himself to the guy in the Old Testament. But you belong to the New Testament. So he will reveal himself according to you here in the New Testament.
Mfundisi, thank you for that. I need us to rush, because the time is against us. There is a question that is coming,
yes,
on the line, coming from a brother,
yeah,
Emmanuel. The question is,
yes,
when the judges dispense judges in the courts of law, do we see God's grace at play there too? I mean, he says, we know God to be merciful, but his agents in the courts can pass a death sentence. Is this in line with his grace and mercy? That is what Brother Emmanuel is asking.
Emmanuel?
Yeah.
Hey, man, I like Emmanuel. Is it the same Emmanuel from Uganda?
Yes, yes, yes. That's the one.
I'm getting an invite from Uganda very soon, I can tell.
Yes.
So, you see, what we need to understand is that God is intrinsically visible and practically available in our everyday life.
Mm.
And there's no decision, no action that takes place without God's involvement. It doesn't mean, my statement does not mean mm-hmm. that God forces people to make, to pronounce what he influences them to say. Mm-hmm. So if God says to the judge, this person, show him mercy and show him grace, and the judge goes against that, it's not God's fault that the judge has decided to go against that advice from God. It is the judge who decides that. Yet God is involved in that decision. God will give his own guidance and his own advice to that person, because God cannot force us. He can influence us. It is the devil who does forceful tactics mm-hmm. and tries to do everything that is forceful. But the reality is, God is always speaking to us with that still small voice and saying and guiding us through our decision-making processes and the actions that we take. He's always there, and he's always giving us the guidance that we need. So the answer to Emmanuel's question is quite simple, mm-hmm. that God he gives the decision that he would like the judge to make. Yet the judge still has his own prerogative and choice to make and to pronounce. So that at the end of the day, remember, this whole life mm-hmm. is being recorded. When we get to heaven, God says, I will get off the judgment seat and allow you to sit on the judgment seat so that you can peruse and see if I made the right calls when things were being done.
Yeah, yeah.
So that we know that you made a decision against God, and that decision, the one that God had given you, was the right decision. You are the one who took the wrong decision. Or vice versa, that you made the correct decision because you listened to God's word.
Beautiful. Well, Mfundisi, we're going to be ending right on that very beautiful point. I wish that we had actually more time for this topic. I think it's very, very important. And what is intriguing me mostly is this God of different characters. Because I'm looking at the disciples. I'm looking at those who followed him. They were looking for the Messiah who would be powerful, who would take up his position, and you know, and this guy just dies. I mean he dies a very shameful death. No Messiah in the Old Testament died such a shameful death.
Yeah.
Because they served a very powerful God, and you know, he comes and he's not a lion anymore. He's a lamb. And I wish that we could actually get into that. But you know what? It's almost time for the news. Mfundisi, and the producer is already lashing on me on my back. So let me let you go. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. Thank you, my elder. God bless, and God bless to all the
blessings people. To you. Tomorrow, same time, same place.
Same time, same place.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.